We're going to be in Mark chapter 2 today. We'll be bouncing around Mark, but page 569 in the Bibles there at your seats. We're working our way through this sermon right here. God is closer than you think. It's Easter's hope for a lost and broken world. And we certainly need that in our culture today, in our world, don't we? Today's subject is really, really important. In my experience, we're going to talk about religion. In my experience with religion, there's always a gravitational pull towards something that God doesn't want us to go to. It's always a gravitational pull toward what has become known as behavioral conformity, trying to conform our behavior and not our hearts. And that's a difference. That's not Jesus. If we take care of the heart, the behavior will follow that, won't it? But religion is just about dotting the I's and crossing the T's, and it's about fixing a behavior. And it may be the reason why you left Christianity to begin with, or why you left religion to begin with. You either couldn't keep the rules, or you got so tired of trying to keep the rules that you couldn't keep. You just threw your hands up and went, I just can't do this. Most of the rules probably didn't make much sense outside of the religious bubble that you grew up in. You might appreciate knowing that one of the most stunning, one of the most perplexing, one of the most irreverent, one of the most irreligious statements Jesus ever made addressed this subject that we're talking about today. Here's what he said. And before we get into that, I want to tell you this. For the most part, we're not dialed into first century Judaism. And so what Jesus is saying in this verse, in this statement, in this sentence, is lost on us. In a large part, it can be lost on us because we don't dial into the culture. We're just not living in that time frame. We read something like this in our Bibles and we just sort of gloss over it. But I want to take a few minutes today and explain it to you and let our eyes be open to exactly what Jesus was saying in this powerful verse and just what impact this had in first century Jews. Here's what he said. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In his day, this was a huge paradigm shift of epic proportions. People went, what? People got mad at Jesus over this. It was a distinguishing mark of law-abiding Jews to be perfect Sabbath keepers. That was a mark. If you kept the Sabbath, a lot of other things could slide, but if you kept the Sabbath, man, you were in. You were doing good. My previous church coach, Nelson Searcy, had an experience in Israel. He didn't know to look for this when you make arrangements for a hotel. And the first trip he went on to Israel, he stayed in a hotel owned by Orthodox Jews. And late Friday afternoon, just before the sun fell, he wasn't even there at the moment, went around to all the hotel rooms and collected the toilet paper. You go, why would they do that on the Sabbath? Because toilet paper is considered a tool, and you can't use tools on the Sabbath. And my friend had some issues, right? And had to go to the bathroom when he got back, and he had to go across the street to another hotel to use the restroom in the lobby. Shocking, isn't it? When we went to Israel two years ago, we were in Israel and we had two Sabbath days that we were there for, and it was an elevator. There was a bank of elevators in our hotel. There was one particular elevator that was the Sabbath elevator because it would go to the very top and then stop at every floor because you aren't allowed to push buttons. That's considered work. Hallelujah, right? The rest of the elevators you can use like normal, but for Orthodox Jews, they had to get on a particular one. But Jesus came and he reversed the order of things. Jesus was clearly stating that people are more important than the Sabbath. As it turns out, what was true of the Sabbath is also true of every one of God's laws. Jesus was just using the Sabbath to make a point. Religious folks in that culture and religious folks in our culture get this completely turned around. But the truth is, look at this, nobody has children, so there will be someone to play with the toys. That's just not why you have kids. Toys are there for the benefit of the children, not the other way around. So God did not create us so there would be someone to keep all of his rules. That is not what he had in mind. He didn't create the rules and then create us so that there would be somebody to fill those roles. His commands are for people. Do you know why? Listen carefully. You may not have never have heard this before. I didn't hear this much growing up. Because God is for people. I want to make this a little more personal for you, in case you've struggled with this in your life. God is for you. Did you hear that? God is for you. God is not against you. God loves you. He wants the best for you. And this next statement also may be really, really difficult to believe. But I want to say it to you anyway. Are you ready? Pay attention. Look on the screen. Everybody, I know your grocery list is in your mind and all that, but just focus for just 1 minute, okay? Online, you got us? Look. Look right here. God loves you more than God loves his commandments. Did you know that? God loves you more than God loves his commandments. And when people get this reversed, people get hurt. People get hurt. As we'll discover today, when religious leaders use the law of God to manipulate people made in the image of God, Jesus was really quick to remind them that they were on the wrong side of God. This may go to the heart of your struggle with Christianity. The way you grew up, the church that you grew up in, the days of obligation and all the other stuff that went on in your church, whatever heritage that was. And I'm hoping Jesus' words today will penetrate your heart and penetrate your religious thinking so you might understand the love of your Heavenly Father, that God loves you far more than God loves his own commandments. Today we're in part 3 of a story that should have died in Nero's Rome, but it didn't. It's the story about Jesus of Nazareth, as told by Simon Peter, who became known as the Apostle Peter. It was dictated and recorded by Peter's traveling companion, John Mark. John Mark recorded what Peter told for 30 years. Peter told a story, but now Peter is in his 50s. He's living in Nero's Rome. He's about to be executed. This will probably be the last time he ever tells his story. And Mark records it for future generations, probably not having a clue that it would make it to East Mauritius, New York, 2,000 years later. But it does. And it becomes known to us as the Gospel of Mark, which is what we're working our way through in this series. Eventually, this first century document is included in the Bible. But Mark had no idea he was writing the Bible. He had never heard of a collection of documents being known as the Bible. They had the Pentateuch, and they had, you know, David's things somewhere. You'd have to find that scroll. Can anybody locate the Psalms or the Proverbs? Can you go get that particular scroll? There was no bound collection of writings like we carry around today. Mark wasn't writing the Bible. Mark was simply documenting Peter's experience with Jesus. That's it. Peter's firsthand eyewitness personal experience with Jesus Christ. And according to Peter, the theme of Jesus' message was simple. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is near. God was introducing a new way forward. And what is the appropriate response for that? Repent and believe the good news. Jesus wanted people to turn to and face toward and embrace a brand new way of thinking. He wanted people to replace everything else and relate to a new kind of love that he was introducing, not only for God, but for man. Last week in our series, God is Closer Than You Think, Jesus was in Capernaum. That's way up here in northern Israel. Here's Jerusalem down here, just to give you reference. This is a four-hour bus ride at 70 miles an hour going down a very nice highway on desert on both sides. Or this is a four-day journey up and down mountains. See all these mountains here? Mountain. This is a mountain. That's a mountain. That's a mountain. You got to go up and down hills and mountains and valleys and everywhere else to get to this Capernaum way up north. So Jesus, while in Capernaum, Jesus meets a man that Peter doesn't like very much. We went over this last week. His name was Levi, the tax collector who eventually becomes known as the Apostle Matthew. Jesus asked Levi to follow him, and he has made absolutely no sense whatsoever. Are there no standards? Come on, Jesus. Are there no restrictions as to who is invited into this kingdom? At least who's invited into our little group of followers? I mean, you know who this guy is? The patriots, the middle class, the poor class, the upper class, the religious class, the temple people. Everybody is going to be offended that you are even speaking to Matthew, to Levi. Peter, Andrew, James, and John had a decision to make. Do we stick with Jesus or do we leave? They decided to stay. But then to Peter's dismay, after going, okay, we'll hang out just for a little while longer and see what happens, Jesus invited them to Levi's house. That would contaminate the whole group. You don't go into sinners' houses, especially tax collector houses. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, this was wrong on so many levels. Dinner is intimate and symbolic. It means you are friends. It implies acceptance, especially in this culture, and it gets even worse. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Apparently, Jesus or Levi or someone invited the whole office home with Levi. Who does that? One would be bad enough, but there's many in this on this dinner. Levi alone would be bad, but wow. Who would do such a despicable thing? When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? Why doesn't he eat with us? We can't even get him to have coffee with us. I mean, he hasn't even went to Starbucks and bought us a latte. And he's eating with these guys. Besides, he's a rabbi. He should know better. Jesus doesn't apologize. Instead, Jesus doubles down. Look at what Jesus said. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Hey, no offense, Levi, but you and your friends, you're just sick. And you know what? Levi wasn't offended because Levi knew he was sick. Did you hear that? We get so offended when somebody points out the smallest little thing in our life. Levi didn't get upset at all. Think about what hung in the balance of his willingness to admit something was wrong in his life. There was a world waiting for Matthew, Levi's name that Jesus gives him, that he knew absolutely nothing about. Do you know what hangs in the balance of your decision to admit you need help? If you're not a Jesus follower, you probably don't have a clue what awaits you. But here's a glimpse. It's a world of freedom. It's a world of forgiveness. It's a world of healing. It's a world of peace. You probably know nothing about. You'll never know until you step up and you go and you follow your Savior who's calling you, Jesus, until you repent and believe and actually admit something's wrong and you need to turn to something different. Every day of your life, there is an open invitation from your Savior to follow him with that kind of freedom and new life. Think about it. All of your regrets. I have a bunch of them. All of the things which you wish you could do over. Do you ever wish you could do something over? Come on, right? Yes. All of your regrettable sins, even the pesky ones, maybe even especially the pesky ones that keep you up at night. You're laying in bed playing this over and over. Could I have done something different? Should I have done something different? What if I hadn't done this or that? Peter talking, and as I was just praying this morning in my office at my home, Acts 3:19 came to mind. Peter, in his first sermon, after he denied Jesus three times, and Jesus invited him back, there's hope for you. There was for Peter. Peter preaches this incredible message. You can read it in Acts. And he ends it with, repent then and turn to God. So the times of refreshing can come. No. Repent then and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out. Isn't that awesome? And that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. How many of you could use some refreshing from the Lord? How many of you could use some of your sins being wiped out? But he doesn't wipe out some of your sins. He wipes down all of your sins get wiped out. Listen, back to our story. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. As long as you think you're righteous, there's nothing Jesus can do for you. This was new. Ancient religions did not evangelize. Ancient religions did not seek to convert people. Even today, if you go talk to somebody about their faith, they may say to you in a disgusting way, why are you trying to proselytize? It's offensive in some things to proselytize. In pagan culture, gods were like apps on your phone, right? You have different apps on your phone you can download and you can do different things. It's like apps. There was a God for everything. Much like there's a saint for everything today, right? You just have to have the right one on your dashboard with a little bobblehead, and you're good, right? You just didn't ask people to abandon their gods for your God. They just added your God to their gods. That's what they did. Oh, that sounds great. I'll put yours in with mine. And it was a polytheism, a bunch of gods. Religious leaders didn't knock on doors with people because they might be invited in, and that person might be a sinner. And if they sat with a sinner, they might become contaminated themselves. But Jesus was different. He sought out Levi. In my devotions this week, I saw Zacchaeus, the wee little man. The wee little man was he. If I could sing, I would bust out in that song, but I will spare you. And he was another tax collector in another city. Jesus just had a habit of this stuff. And he went to Zacchaeus's house, and salvation came to that home too. He sought these people out. Do you know why? Because the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Everybody, including sinners and tax collectors, if you can believe it, were invited to participate. The worst of the worst. The worse you were, the bigger invitation you seem to get. Jesus' pursuit of sinners illustrated the revolutionary nature of the kingdom of God. It set so many people on edge. He went out of his way to invite people in. Every people, everywhere. Especially the dirty, gross, stained sinners. The people with sin cooties, like nobody would get around them and touch them. The dirtier and grosser they were, I don't think that's a word, but I'm going to say it today. The dirtier and more disgusting they were, the more it seemed that Jesus was somehow attracted to them. And to ensure his readers understood the contrast, Peter inserts one of Jesus' favorite metaphors. Look at this. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. What are you talking about? In our culture, we have no idea. What do we do with old garments today? We throw them out. What, are you going to sew something? What's that, right? Nobody sews any. I mean, there's like one of you, maybe. Online, in the whole grand scheme of people today, we probably have one or two that sews something, right? Clothes were expensive back then. They're expensive today, but, you know, they patched them over and over and over again. People went around with patches, and that was okay. We would not be caught with somebody seeing our patch, right? We don't want to do this today. But clothes are disposable, but so everybody knows they did this then. But look at what Jesus said. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse because the cloth will shrink. So if you put an old cloth and you put in a piece of new cloth, it's going to, you know, you stitch that in, it's going to shrink and then tear the cloth even more. And then he says this, old wineskins, no one puts, what's it say? No one pours new wine into old wineskins. I actually went out and never actually held a wineskin before. Have you? This is an incredible wineskin. This is a first century wineskin. I got it right from, you know, first century. They preserved it for us. Isn't it preserved nicely? And the thing I like about this wineskin is the cool top. I didn't even know they had these in the first century. You can pull it and you can take it, drink it, and keep it. You know that's not first century, right? Come on. But it smells so good. It's leather, and they and this is a new one, so we could put new wine in here, and we could let it ferment, and then it would expand and get bigger. See, it's got all these ties to let it expand, and as it fermented, you know, it expands, and if we took an old wine skin and we tried, well, we'll put new wine, we'll drink all that wine, and then we'll put new wine into the old wineskin, it would burst because it can't stretch anymore. And that's what Jesus is saying. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. They have to have a new wineskin to put new wine in. And if he does, the skins will burst. And both the wine and the skins will be ruined. And what's Jesus's point? The message of Jesus was the new wine and new cloth. The imagery of torn cloth, the imagery of burst wineskins punctuated the impossibility of blending Jesus' teaching with first century Judaism. You can't blend the two. They don't go together. No more than psychology goes together with God's word. It just doesn't work that way. The two don't mix. It's either religion or Jesus. It's either grace or law. It can't be both. That causes pain. It punctuated the futility of attempting to blend the values of the kingdom of God with the values of Rome, which were simply incompatible when tried to merge together. Jesus had come to fulfill the law. Jesus had come to replace what was in place with something far new and far better. No one pours new wine into new wine into old wineskins. Should I have that wrong? If Jesus' teaching was new wine, he pours new wine into new wineskins. That's what you do. If Jesus' teaching was new wine, the church is the skin. The church is the framework. The church is the context for what's holding the wine of Jesus. And before we sort all of that out, and we could go into a whole series on this truth, Peter plunges us into another Sabbath controversy just to drive this point home and underscores the incompatibility of what we're talking about. Another time, Peter said, he went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. He had some sort of hand problem. Might have been a birth defect. Might have been arthritis. It might have been caused by an improperly set fracture or some sort of carriage accident or something happened. We simply don't know. However, it was visible. It was embarrassing. He like walks up to Jesus, the kind of what's behind this. He walks up to Jesus and goes, "Can you help me?" Right? He doesn't want everybody to see this. And some of them, according to Peter, were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Their application of the Sabbath law made it a crime, made it a breaking of the Sabbath law. You were not a good Jew if you healed or helped someone on the Sabbath. You just weren't allowed to do that. But Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone," which was probably the last thing this guy wanted to do. "Hey, show everybody your hand that you're embarrassed over." And Jesus said to the people, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil?" The real question is, what was God's purpose of creating the Sabbath law to begin with? To preserve the law? Or was there another reason? Then Jesus makes it really personal. Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Which is permitted? What is Jesus getting at? Is the law of God for the benefit of God? Is it? Or is the law of God for the benefit of those whom God loves? But they remained silent. They know the answer. But if their answer comes out of their mouth, they can be held accountable to it. Jesus can say, "By your own lips you testify to what is right." How did Jesus respond to those who applied God's law in such a way that hurt those God loved? Look at how Jesus reacts. This is astonishing. We don't think of Jesus this way very often. He looked around them in what? And notice this isn't First Confusions. This is the Bible. That's the same word in the Bible for wrath. He looked around them with wrath, the wrath of Jesus. He looked around them with anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn heart, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he went, and it was perfect. He stretched it out, and it was completely restored. That's pretty cool, isn't it? How awesome would that be to see such an incredible miracle? These people, small town, they knew him. They knew how crippled it, they knew the reason why the man hand was crippled to begin with. Notice this. Then the Pharisees began to rejoice and praise God for the mighty miracle they had seen, and they lamented over and repented for their disgraceful sin in sackcloth and ashes. Are you checking on that? That is First Confusions, isn't it? That is not in the Bible. I hope you're checking me, because sometimes, you know, you need to be reading the word and making sure. Mark chapter 3, verse 6. Look at their response, because this is so important for you and for me. It's a warning to us. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians, people they didn't even like, how they might kill Jesus. Huge warning. What's the warning here? You might miss it. Listen, if you don't follow Jesus when Jesus calls you, your heart doesn't get softer. It gets harder every time. If you don't follow Jesus when Jesus calls you, your heart becomes more and more calloused. Your heart becomes more and more sick to the point you don't even recognize it. These were religious people. It'd be like me plotting the murder of somebody. You'd go, that just doesn't sound, you would probably be a character witness at my trial going, that just didn't seem like him, right? You wouldn't expect the Pharisees to go out and kill somebody, but that's where their heart went. We don't even recognize ourselves after we've gone through and rejected Jesus' call so many times. We just keep plunging deeper and deeper and deeper into evil. The Pharisees understood what we miss. There was no way to blend the kingdom they were trying to preserve with the kingdom that Jesus had come to establish. There would be no way to do that. Jesus had indeed reversed the order of things, and he began with the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God is just like a good parent. He loves you more than he loves his rules. And then the strangest thing happened. Jesus' mama shows up, Mary. She shows up with Jesus' brothers. She comes to rescue Jesus because he's saying some pretty outlandish things, and Jesus, she's afraid. And Mary says, he's out of his mind. He's out of his mind. And we'll pick up the story there next week. You won't want to miss next Sunday. But before we go, there are two takeaways I want to be sure that you don't miss this morning. If you are a sinner, you are invited to follow Jesus. It doesn't even matter how bad. In fact, if it's really, really bad, maybe the invitation's even stronger, if that's possible. Jesus just seemed to be attracted to sinners. If you're willing to acknowledge something is wrong in you or broken in you, you are invited today to follow Jesus right where you are. Take that communication card that we haven't turned in yet, flip it over. Everybody take that card out, flip it over. And if that's you, check that box. I'm committing my life to Jesus today. I want to follow Jesus. We'll send you a free packet out of the mail. If you're online, we want to send that packet to you anywhere in the United States. And we want you to click that link. Follow the important links tabs in the Facebook feed there, or you can go to in the chat or on the website. You can go over to the side, and there's a box there to follow Jesus, and we'll send you that packet out in the mail. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're invited to yield to Jesus. You really have to do that on both, but sometimes we grow into this just slightly. When your will bumps up against him, just say yes. When you're not saying yes to a list of laws, but you're saying yes to a person. Say yes to someone who came for you because he loves you. Following Jesus will make your life better. Yes, you will have trials, you'll have persecutions, you'll have all of that. The devil won't be happy with your decisions, and he'll start throwing things out at you. But it won't be a cakewalk. But the way of the transgressor is hard, according to the wisest man who walked the earth, King Solomon. The way of the transgressor is hard. But listen, Jesus said this, take my yoke upon you. Do you know who recorded that? The Apostle Matthew. That was Jesus' first sermon that he heard Jesus preach. Take my yoke upon you. Take my way life. Take my priorities. Take my responses. It's far better yoke than you're currently carrying. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Does that mean it's easy to follow Jesus? No, the contrast is this. It's a lot easier than not following Jesus. The way of the transgressor is hard. Do any of you need rest? Then come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. If that version of faith stands in contrast to what you heard from your pastor growing up, or your priest growing up, or your parents growing up, perhaps they were attempting to pour Jesus' new life into an old wineskin. And the result is always a mess. It's always hurt. And Jesus didn't come to tweak something old. Jesus came to introduce something brand new. Jesus came to introduce something that was very, very near, because the time had come, the kingdom of God was near, and our only response is to repent and believe the good news. And when you do, life begins to change. Listen, don't miss next Sunday. Father, we just come before you today and praise you. You are our God, and we are your people, and we lift up our hands to your holy name. And Lord, for those who are watching this, for those who are in person here today, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would speak your word of truth into our hearts. Repentance is a gift from God. We can't do it without you. Faith is a gift from God. We can't exercise faith unless you deposit it first in our heart. Lord, in the name of Jesus, grant repentance and faith to every single person who isn't sure if they die today, they'd go to heaven. Let them be confident that they are sinners and that Jesus died for their sin. We pray that you would do that for the unbelievers. And Lord, for the believers, help us to completely yield everything for you, to follow you, to obey you. Not because, Lord, the rules exist and that's why we were created, because we weren't created to follow the rules. The rules were created to benefit us. And Lord, I praise you that you would help us see that today, that you might be glorified. And Lord, we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.